The scripture reading this afternoon you will find in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21. Chapter 21, I will read the verses 18 to 46. Matthew 21 and verse 18. In the morning, he was returning to the city. He became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." And now it follows in the text. I must have got it wrong, but it's not chapter 18, but chapter 21, beginning at verse 33 of the text. Here another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in the season. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. When it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because those crowds held him to be a prophet. So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is clear from Scripture, both of all the New Testament, that the law of fruit bearing holds, that it is valid. Think of it. The life of the Old Testament covenant people of the Lord, the life of Christ, and the life of the Christian of the church today, it was and is and will be judged in accordance with that law. Luke 13, as you may remember, recorded the parable of the barren fig tree. A man had planted a fig tree in his vineyard, said Jesus, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then that man said to his vine dresser, cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? But the vine dresser pleaded with his master to hold off. Let me do some more work on it, he said. I will dig around it and put manure on it, and then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. You can't miss it. The owner, the Lord, is looking for fruit. It is clear also that the vine dresser, the servant of the owner, pleads for more time, in order that he may do what can as yet be done, so that fruit may be born. After all, the reason why the fig tree, symbol of Israel, you understand, the reason why the fig tree may use up the ground is that it bear fruit. Fruit for the owner, fruit for the Lord. And we know also that the law of fruit bearing, yes, it consumed Christ, the son of the owner. That law filled his life. The wrath most clearly expressed in Jesus' own words in the Greek, when he spoke to the Greeks who had asked him to see him. Truly, truly I say to you, said Jesus to them, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Then you read in John 12 that Jesus shortly thereafter said, Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour?
Surely not, because for this hour, for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You see, Jesus knew all about the law of fruit bearing. He knew what it said for Israel, for the Greeks, for the world. But no sooner had he expressed that, or he trembled. Because that law, yes, he knew that that law held also for him. He knew that he, like that grain of wheat, must die. Without dying, that is, without surrendering himself to the bitter and shameful death of the cross, he would not and could not bear fruit. That is why Jesus immediately thereafter said, Father, glorify your name. I have come to do your will, O my God. When you then turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, see, then you read that the curse of the Lord rests upon complete unfruitfulness. The cursed fig tree, again symbol of Israel, the cursed fig tree announces the curse of the Lord upon a people that refuses to bear fruits of righteousness. Even as Christ's subsequent word, have faith in God, announces the blessing of the Lord on all those who by faith and prayer offer themselves, their lives, in service to Him. So there can be no mistake about it, the law of fruit-bearing is valid. It holds. And the fact is, many people accept that. Aside from a percentage of the population that has been duped into thinking that it is their right, their prerogative to leech off of others, most people still recognize the validity of the law of fruit-bearing. But about this is another question. And on that question, there is a lot of division, a lot of disagreement. That question is, who is the owner? To whom does the fruit belong? That is the issue, you understand. Yes, that is the issue in dispute ever since the fall into sin. Well, that is the issue Christ tackles head-on in his parable of the wicked tenants. I invite you to listen with me to the parable I'm going to speak on. Christ proclaims the love of the Father for his own. There are three thoughts as follows. The love of the Father portrayed, the love of the Father betrayed, and the love of the Father vindicated. First of all, then, the love of the Father portrayed. Hear another parable, said Jesus. He then told the story of a householder or the landowner, obviously a very wealthy man, but also a very caring man. You hear that right away when you pay attention to what he had told about the vineyard he planted. He put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. Remember now, Jesus was telling this story specifically to the chief priests and the Pharisees, people who knew the Old Testament scriptures very well. We should note also that Jesus chose his words very carefully, so as to make sure that they could not be mistaken about the fact that he was essentially saying to them what the Lord God years before had said to their fathers by the mouth of Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah had talked about a vineyard also. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill, writes Isaiah. He dug it and cleared of stones and planted with choice vines. He also built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. All very similar to the story Jesus now told, right? Both parables portray the loving care which the owner had lavished upon his vineyard. Oh yes, both parables say that no efforts were spared to make sure that the vineyard was safe and protected and in a state, in a condition that fruit, good fruit, could be produced. To be sure, Christ added a word about the hedge because he knew about the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vineyard. After all, there are the enemies, right? There are the people who would attack the vineyard to rob it of its fruit. The landowner knew that and took measures against that. After all, the reason for planting the vineyard and building its wine press and watchtower, the watchtower was apparently the place where the tenants lived, the reason for bestowing all that loving care was that the vineyard bear fruit. Yes, the landowner looks for fruit. After all, to be sure, the tenants had a right to a share of that fruit. That was their reward for their labor and care. But about the fruit belonged to the landowner. It was his by right of ownership. Jesus underscores that here. After he had built the vineyard, said Jesus, the landowner went into another country. Oh no, he did not then forget about his vineyard, which had leased to tenants. He knew exactly how the vineyard ought to behave. Therefore, when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. Or to use the language of Mark 11, it was the season for fruit from a vineyard. So the landowner said, the fruit of the vineyard is mine. I will collect my dues. And see, nobody disputed that. All agreed with that. You could correctly say nobody thought as socialists think. That becomes clear also from verse 40. Think of it. At the end of this parable, Jesus asked, when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? She said, there is no one, who so much as hints that the owner of the vineyard had no right to the fruit of the vineyard. That's important. It's also very significant because, you see, in this parable, Jesus is really talking about the Heavenly Father's love, His special care and love for His people, the children of Abraham, the children of the covenant. He had not dealt with any other people the way He had dealt with them, says the psalmist. To them, the Apostle Paul will later say, yes, to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Is it any wonder that the Lord cries out in Isaiah 5, what more is there for me to do for my vineyard that I have not done for or in it? Oh yes, the punchline is a bit different. In Isaiah 5, you see, it was, when I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? That is, why did it yield useless fruit, evil, corrupt fruit? That tells us that in the days of Isaiah, the Lord was grieving the fact that Israel was following an idolatrous lifestyle, that his betrothed had become an unfaithful and an idolatrous wife. In Jesus' parable, however, there is no mention of evil fruit, much less of no fruit, because, you see, the focus of Jesus' parable is different. Jesus clearly implies that there surely was fruit. But the question is, to whom does that fruit belong? Does the owner, that is, does the Lord God, who so richly blessed His covenant people, bestow all the gift of electing love upon them, does the Lord have a rightful claim on the fruit of the vineyard? And see, that is the question that comes to us today. With all the force and relevance it had on the day Jesus told this parable. After all, we confess that our Savior, by His Spirit and Word, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life. And we confess that the Holy Spirit is not only given to us personally, but also that He makes us share in Christ and all His blessings. But now, if that is indeed true, if that is the truth for you personally, then who is to be the beneficiary thereof? To whom does your life, to whom does the fruit of your life belong? With that, I move on to the second point, the love of the Father betrayed. See, we all know the answer to the question, to whom does our life and the fruit of our life belong? Right? Well, so did the Jews. And you can be sure, so did those scribes and Pharisees. That becomes clear from the judgment they were prepared to pronounce upon the wicked tenants. Those wretches, they said. Yes, those wretches. He will put them to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in the season. But the question is, when they said that, did they realize that they were in fact act of passing judgment on themselves? remember, they had listened to the story Jesus told. They had heard Jesus say, when the season for fruit drew near, he, the master of the house, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And they knew that those tenants had refused to give the fruit. Think of it now. Those tenants had enjoyed the blessing of their master's loving care, but they betrayed that love. That is, they refused to respond to that love in a way at all appropriate, responsive to the love they had enjoyed and received. Instead, those tenants took the master's servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another, says Jesus. But amazingly, amazingly, the master did not then respond to their evil deeds by sending in his army. Instead, he sent other servants, more than the first, in order that he might as yet receive from his tenants what was his by right. But they did the same to them, says Jesus. When you think that through for a moment, then you realize that the behavior of the tenants, as portrayed by Jesus, the behavior of those tenants is altogether evil. It is corrupt. You see, it isn't that they mistreat just one of the owner's servants, sort of to make him put afraid or to scare him off. But they did it to all, and their rebellious actions became progressively more evil. When you then remember that the vineyard represented Israel, and that the tenants represented the covenant people, especially their leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, see, then you understand the awesomeness of what Jesus is saying here. Remember, the Lord had not dealt with any other nation as he had dealt with Israel. Yes, they were a people singularly blessed of God. Come on. It is they, not some Gentiles who never experienced the covenant love of the Lord. It is the Lord's own precious possession, people who resisted, who despised and rejected the love of God. It is they who refused to offer to the Lord the fruit of thankful praise. The Lord reminded them in many ways and many times of his loving care for them, sending his servants, the prophets, to them. But the typical lot of the Old Testament prophet was that they were maltreated. Think of it. Later the same week, Jesus would remind them of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you, scribes and Pharisees, murdered between the sanctuary and the altar, Matthew 23. And the writer of Hebrews 11, referring specifically also to the prophets, said, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And if you read the latest issue of Christian Renewal, then you hear what's happening precisely along these lines in many parts of Africa and Asia. Now, Such was the awesome charge Christ laid against the scribes and Pharisees standing before him that day. He said to them, "You guys, you stand right in line with what the history of your prophets has really been all about. They have betrayed, yes, they have rejected God's love. You have shown that specifically in the way you have dealt with the Lord's servants, the prophets whom he sent to you. And, says Jesus, and you have no mind to stop it now. As a matter of fact, you are fully intent upon committing the ultimate act of betrayal. You will kill the Son of the Master. Oh yes, there was the Son of the Master of the house, remember? Jesus' story wasn't quite finished yet. Finally, he said, yes, finally he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. Oh, you can't miss it. Right there, Jesus exposes the fundamental issue that has captivated all mankind ever since the fall into sin. This earth and the fullness thereof, to whom does it belong? Will man, the crown of God's creation, called to exercise dominion over the Lord's vineyard, will man offer up the fruit of his labor to the Lord? Yes or no? Will man take the whole creation, all its beauty, all of its glory, and all that he is able to do with that, with the gifts and the talents entrusted to him by his Creator, remember, who is the owner of it all, will man offer it up to the Lord, or will he attempt to have it for himself, thereby unwittingly placing it in the service of the devil? See, that is the fundamental issue here. It always was, and it always will be. Is that still for us so today? Who is the owner of what has been entrusted to you, to us? And how do you confess that? How do you show that in your walk of life of each and every day? That fundamentally is the issue that underlies the two kingdom controversy of our day. Notice now how Jesus went on to expose the betrayal of the leaders of the Jews as he spoke to them of the tenants' action. They took him, the master's son, and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Oh yes, we know already. You can be sure the leaders of the Jews were beginning to sense it. We know that Jesus was speaking of himself here. He is the Son. The Son would be killed by the tenants outside of the vineyard, exactly as the Scriptures have foretold. In Hebrews 13 you read, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also, suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. See, when you think that through, when you hear Jesus proclaim here not only that he would die at the hands of those who would betray the Father's love in such a heinous way, but that you hear him say also, he announces that the Father's purposes would so be achieved. The death of the Son outside the gate, see, that would bring about, that would accomplish the redemption and the sanctification of his people through his Christ's blood. With that, I move on to the last point, the love of the Father vindicated. Oh, yes, the Father's love would surely be vindicated. Jesus knew that. As a matter of fact, he had constantly directed his life to that end. He knew that he had come to suffer and to die, so as to give his life a ransom for many. But here now, how he also forced the scribes and Pharisees to recognize, yes, to confess the justice of the Lord, though they at that time should not understand the reason for his action. Like Nathan of old, Nathan, remember, is the man who had forced David to draw the only possible conclusion from the parable he had heard. So Jesus now asks his hearers, when, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death, literally to a wretched death, and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Oh yes, they understood it. Those tenants deserved death, a wretched death, and they understood that the vineyard should be given to others. Clearly, they confessed the master's right to the fruits of his vineyard. And we agree, right? We too, hearing Jesus' parable of the tenants, would judge as did those Jews who had heard the parable Jesus told. But Jesus didn't leave it at that. Oh yes, his audience had understood the punchline of the parable very well. Jesus, however, wasn't quite finished yet. He continued by saying to them, essentially what Nathan had said to David, this, you are the ones. You scribes and Pharisees, you are those tenants of the parable. And it is you who deserve a wretched death. Yes, an eternal death because of your betrayal of the Father's love. You are the guilty ones because you are the ones who refused to give to the Father the fruit of thankful praise and obedience. Hear now the Savior's word of condemnation. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the Scripture, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a people producing its fruits. Do you hear what Jesus is saying here? Oh yes, he is quoting an Old Testament psalm. A psalm that spoke of Israel's suffering, of her rejection by the powerful nations surrounding her. Israel was the stone exalted by the Lord to a place of utmost importance in the plan of God for the salvation of the world. But Jesus quotes it here in reference to himself. He, not Israel, he is a stone rejected by the builders. And he knew what suffering they would inflict on him. You understand? See, the builders in the psalm are the same people Jesus has spoken about as the tenants in the parable. You see, it is the tenant builders who said, "Let's kill the son, and the vineyard will all be ours." Yes, those tenant builders thought, once we're rid of the son, we'll have finished with the father at the same time. But, says Jesus, but you are utterly wrong. And you could have known that had you known the scriptures, especially Psalm 18, verse 22. Because that passage, messianic as it is, that the passage foretold that the Messiah, the Son of the Father, would not be received with open arms by his own at all. As a matter of fact, it says that he, the Messiah, would be rejected, thrown aside by the builders. And you, says Jesus, yes, I sovereignly declare to you, scribes and Pharisees, you are those builders of whom the psalmist spoke. And there's more, says Jesus. The psalm says more. Think of it. The psalm says also that the rejected stone, why, it would become the head of the corner. It would become the cornerstone. That is, on it, the whole structure, the church, the kingdom of the Lord, will be built. Think of it now. The tenant builders thought, we've won. It's all ours. The whole vineyard and all of its fruit, it's ours. The inheritance is ours. But Jesus says, see now how the Father makes foolish the wisdom of this world. Oh yes, you people thought that by your wretched deeds, you could cut the Master, the Father, out. But what you've in fact accomplished is not only that you have cut yourselves out, but much more importantly, you have thereby served the purpose of the Father in a way you never so much as imagined. For the Father had, long before, ordained that the inheritance could only be preserved through the suffering and consequent death of his Son. Such, you see, such are the ways of the Lord. Yes, such are his doings for our salvation. It is marvelous in our eyes. Oh, no, nobody had understood that. As a matter of fact, everybody had worked against that. Even the Lord's chosen people, the children of the covenant, had sought to rob the Lord of the food that was his by right of ownership. But the Lord sovereignly worked his work for our salvation. And he now gives the vineyard to a people producing its fruits. When you think about that, you stand utterly amazed. Then you say with Paul, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory." But they must also know that you and the root of your life, as in the food of our life as Church of Jesus Christ, right here in this community, it belongs, all of it, belongs to the Father. He not only expects fruit, he claims it as his by right. Yes, he claims it as a token of our love for him who loved us and gave his life for us. Once you see that, you understand how very serious this word really is. Where is the fruit of our life, which is to be produced every day, in every way, in all we do and say? And to whom is it dedicated? Remember well, it all belongs to him, our Lord and King, to whom belong all praise and glory, now and forever. Praise the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we now come before you in prayer. You've heard a very serious word, word that calls all of us to a very careful self-examination, to reconsider what we know to be the truth, that everything that we have and are is yours, which we are to dedicate to you in holy service every day. Father, we confess we failed in so often and so miserably, but may we nevertheless look to you for grace and commit ourselves to living by grace alone for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.